Hey, would you guys pray with me?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. What an amazing day it was, Lord. And so many dedicated workers, so many hands, Lord, people serving you. And Lord, it's been a long day. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you will keep us awake, keep us alert, Lord. Speak to us, speak to our hearts, Lord. Help our hearts to be fertile soil, Lord, that your word would land on. That your word would implant in our hearts, Lord, and change us to be like your son. Heavenly Father, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, I was making a smoothie in my old blender. I'll throw in strawberries in there and the bananas and the protein powder and the ice cubes and the whole thing. And the blender decided that it was time to stop working. The old blender decided to conk out on me. So I was charged with a mission. I had to go out and find a new blender. Well, here's something I wasn't really aware of because I'm not really into the blender scene. There are a whole lot of different blenders out there. Do you guys know this?
Yeah.
There's the old standard kind of blender, you know, with the blade on the bottom. Then there's this thing called a magic bullet. Have you guys seen that? That's like a personal blender. This thing like purees and pulverizes anything. So I'm looking at this little magic bullet, looked pretty good. Thinking about that, all right, you know, I might get that. Well, just about the time I was deciding on that, I was alerted to something else. It's called the Ninja.
Oh.
Have you seen this?
Yes.
This thing is awesome. It has 9 blades in it.
Yeah.
I mean, this thing annihilates. Anything I put in it. So again, I changed my mind again. Magic bullet, you're gone. A ninja, right? So what I did was I looked at the ninja, and then the box was there, this colorful box with all the writing on it and the label on it, and it tells me everything that this ninja does. This thing is a mixer, a blender, a chopper, a juicer. This thing has another special blade that comes along with it for making pizza dough and cookie dough. I mean, you can't go wrong, right? So needless to say, I got the Ninja.
Yeah.
This thing is awesome, I'll tell you. This thing is great. So they could send me some things for giving them a commercial now.
Watch your fingers.
What's that?
Watch your fingers.
Well, you have the lid on this thing locks down and it won't run without the lid being locked, which I like that too.
When you wash it?
Okay. I haven't washed it yet. I just keep using it.
Man.
But what sold me on this Ninja was the label. I'm reading the label. I read all the labels that they had there in the store. I compared them all, and I based my decision on what the label said. The labels are on nearly everything in life. They contain the information that gives us the description about something. They give us a description about something or someone. Labels, they help us to decide whether or not we want anything to do with a particular product. And I was looking this past week for some different labels, and I came up with a couple. Let me show you what I came up with. This, I found it in a superstore. They want you to know that it's new. Okay, the label tells us it's new. I'm not sure as opposed to what, used, I don't know. Was that over the top? But they want you to know that it's new, okay? So we know that's new. Now here's another one. For those who are health conscious, this comes with calcium, okay? If you need extra calcium, get this product. It gets better than that. Take a look at this one. 7 vitamins and minerals, okay? If you're lacking vitamins, and this probably contains vitamins R and Q, I'm not sure, but this contains 7 vitamins and minerals. All right, let's take a look at another one here. Now this, the iPod Shuffle, the directions say, do not eat iPod Shuffle. If you're looking to buy this as a snack, it's probably not gonna do you very much good. Don't buy the shuffle to eat it, okay? That's what the label tells us. Tells us something about it that is not edible. All right, let's take a look at another one. Crunchy peanut butter on the allergy may contain traces of nuts. It better contain traces of nuts. I'm taking that back. All right, I think we have two more. Let's see. So diet water for when regular water is too fattening. I don't know, but the label tells us that it's diet water. All right, and my absolute favorite cereal in the whole world, I can eat it guilt-free now because it has more whole grain. All right, all that extra fiber in it. So that's what labels tell us. They tell us something about something. They give us information about something, and the information lets us know whether or not we want to continue to pursue that any further or not. Did you know that you have a label on you? The way that you present yourself to others is your label. And others decide if they want to know more about you based on the label that you show them. This is important for relationships, but it's even more important if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because the way that you present yourself to others lets them determine whether or not they want anything to do with Jesus. Many times people are going to look at our lives. They're going to look at the way we handle stress, the choices that we make, our attitudes towards others, and they're going to decide if they want to have what we have. So, let's spend tonight talking about one of the most important things that we can do as Christians. One of the most important things that we can learn about. One of the most important things that we can display on our label. Joy. Biblical joy. But more specifically than that, it's how we can have certainty of joy in our life in all circumstances. How we can have a lasting, contagious, infectious joy that endures all circumstances. I mean, who wouldn't want more joy in their life? Who wants more joy in their life? I do. You do. Everybody does. For a follower of Jesus Christ, joy is not optional, it's imperative. It's something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's the thing that causes others to look at us and say, I want what they have. I know what they're going through, and I want what they have. Our lives are a tangible way for others to find out about God. So that's why it's imperative that as followers of Christ, we present to others joy in our life, and we show them a difference the following Christ makes. Now, before we really get into this, let's make sure we're on the same page for what biblical joy is. It's one of those words that gets tossed around a lot, but it's kind of difficult to put a definition onto. Because you see, joy is more than just happiness. Joy is better than happiness. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based on our circumstances. Happiness lasts only as long as our circumstances go our way. See, happiness lasts only as long as we get what we want. But when that thing's gone, when things in our life turn south, we lose our smile. When we lose our smile, we lose the happiness. Let me show you what this looks like. I need a helper. 20... No, I'm too cheap for that. We'll go 10. Let me show you what happiness looks like and how fleeting happiness is. Kevin, what if I told you I'm going to give you 10 bucks?
Okay.
Pretty good. Make you happy, right?
Yeah.
You can go get something at Chick-fil-A or whatever. I mean, I don't know. So you're pretty happy. I'll give you the 10 bucks. But then if I say, no, I'm only kidding, I'm not going to give you the 10 bucks. I'm not going to give you 10 bucks. You're not happy, right? You're not happy anymore because now you're disappointed. But then if I say, only kidding, you get 10 bucks.
Yeah.
Yours. He's happy. Happy, sad, happy. That's how quick it goes. That's what happiness is. Happiness is like the weather. Joy is like the climate. Happiness changes, joy endures. So that's the difference. Joy is different than happiness. Now, I said that biblical joy is kind of tough to come up with a description for, but But I did, I looked around, and I really looked around, and I finally found one that I really liked. So here's a good definition of what joy is. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise Him in every situation. That's what joy is. Scripture doesn't tell us to smile and be happy in every situation in life. But over and over throughout Scripture, it tells us to have joy. Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul writes, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." That's saying having continual joy, always. We're commanded to have this continual joy. A joy that really only comes from God. In John 15:11, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he tells his disciples that he's given them his joy. See, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, we have joy. Now, it's a supernatural joy that only comes from God, but it's up to us to make the decision to accept it. As Christians, we're God's representatives. And others can be drawn to God by the joy that they see in our lives. That's why we should strive to be joyful in every situation in life, with the understanding that God is working in those situations. So if we find ourselves in lacking joy, what needs to happen in our life in order to get God's certain joy flowing in our life? That's what we're going to focus on for the rest of tonight. We're going to be looking at three characteristics of biblical joy, so that we can understand how to get that joy flowing in our life and how to keep it going through all different circumstances, through all situations, and have joy for certain. The first characteristic we're going to look at is the cause of our joy. There's only one way to biblical, lasting, certain joy, and that is from God. Any joy that is going to last is going to have to come from God Himself. It's going to have to be a supernatural joy. Nothing in this world is going to bring us lasting joy. Nothing. So we have to go outside of this world. We have to go outside of the universe to find the joy. We have to go to God Himself. John 17:13, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says this, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Whose joy? Jesus' joy, God's joy. And he's talking to his disciples in John 15:11. Jesus says this, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus, he told them, he told them this so that his joy might be into them. What did he tell them? Well, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus gives us a vivid illustration that explains the relationship that we have with him. And here's what he said. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is telling him that just like a branch is dependent on the vine for its life, followers of Jesus are dependent upon him for their life. And not just any life, but life to the full. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, that he comes to give his followers life to the full. That's a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of significance. That's a life where we can live every moment of every day with his joy. Jesus promises to give his followers his joy. Now, that may seem kind of weird that you think of Jesus and joy. Because a lot of people don't think of Jesus as a joyful person. They think of him as kind of a somber person. As a man of sorrows, he was known as. And they think that's all he was. Growing up, I saw a movie when I was a little kid. It was a movie made in the 60s, and it really messed up my view of Jesus for a long time. Now, the actor in this movie, he portrayed Jesus as a very monotone guy. He prayed him. There was never any joy. He was always burdened down through this whole movie. At least that's what I remember. And I carried that picture of Jesus with me pretty much through all my teenage years and even into my early 20s. And that Jesus to me, he seemed cold and distant and unapproachable. He did not seem to have any joy. But that's not who Jesus was when he walked the earth. Scripture tells us that crowds followed him. Children ran up to him. Do you think children are going to run up to a guy who's not joyful at all? No, You've seen them. You've seen them around that weird guy. You know, the guy that they're scared of. Don't go onto Mr. So-and-so's property. He's all, you know. Children ran up to this. People wanted to be around Jesus. People wanted to be around him. The natural outflowing of Jesus being God is that the fruit of joy flows out of him. Jesus exuded joy, and he offers us that joy. He offers that joy to anybody who wants it. Jesus told his disciples, he said he will give them his joy. And remember, he told them this while he was on his way to the cross. Very, very soon after he said this, Jesus was going to be arrested, he was going to be on trial, and then he was going to be crucified. It was right around the corner, and he still had joy. He knew that was coming, by the way. And he still had joy. So the first characteristic of biblical joy is the cause of joy comes supernaturally from Jesus. The second characteristic of biblical joy is the continuation of our joy. Biblical joy, real supernatural joy, stays with us in all situations. What if you went home tonight and you found out that everything that you owned was gone? Would your joy be gone as well? Would your joy be gone, or would it last if you went home and found out that everything you owned was gone? Let's look back to what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:11. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, wait a minute. Jesus is saying through everything, I can have joy. Everything that comes my way, I can have joy. Getting fired from a job, I can have joy. Yeah, you can have joy. That's what he's saying. In fact, the Bible doesn't just suggest it. It commands it. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. That is, have joy always. And remember, when the Apostle Paul was writing this, when he was writing "have joy always," he was sitting in a Roman prison. He was sitting in a Roman prison. He wasn't in some five-star resort in the Caribbean. He was in that prison under the Roman Emperor Nero, who is quite arguably the most evil emperor of all time in Rome. You know, things were not sunshine and lollipops for Paul. He's like, he said it though. He said, "Guys, have joy always. Always have joy." And Jesus, his brother James, also wrote about joy. And he wrote this letter. James wrote this letter to persecuted Christians. Here's what he said: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." There are two kinds of Christians. There are those who consider difficult situations an opportunity for great joy, and those who don't. And that's really it. Even in difficult situations, we're to make the choice to count it all joy. Even God's children, you know, for reasons that are unknown to us, troubles are going to come our way. They are. A lot of times we're told that, hey, come to Jesus, everything's going to be great, you're never going to have any problems, but that's not the case. That's not what the Bible tells us. Troubles are going to come your way. They hit us out of nowhere. And when they do, it's our choice. Are we going to choose to have joy in those situations? Rather than let the circumstances control your joy, let joy take the steering wheel and guide you through your circumstances. I'm going to try to get through this illustration. If I don't, I have a default that I'm going to go to, but I'm going to try to get through this. Most of you probably know that about a little over 2 years ago, my father passed away. Very suddenly, very quickly, unexpected, he passed away. My mother and he had been together for more than 40 years, high school sweethearts, best friends. It was Valentine's Day. They went out for breakfast Valentine's Day morning, and he passed away. We were in the hospital. The chaplain came down, and he gathered everyone around my dad, and we all prayed. And while we were praying, I looked at my mom, and she's raising her hand. You know? I'm like, man, that's joy. That is the worst possible scenario in her life. And she is choosing to have joy. She's not happy. Not a good situation at all. But she's making the choice to have joy in her life, in the circumstance. She made that choice understanding that God is in control and that God is unfolding his sovereign plan, and this is part of that plan. Difficult times are painful. Nobody's denying that. They come hard. They hit you out of nowhere. And they hit you. They cut deep, don't they? They reach into every corner of our lives. And they hit us deep. You know what? Acknowledge the pain. It's there. It's real. Grieve the loss. Grieve it. But you know what? Also trust that God is in control and he knows what he's doing and everything is happening for a reason and he's going to carry through the situation. He wants to carry you through it. Now check this out. The reason that joy endures all situations is because of the fact... The reason that joy endures through all situations is because of the fact that your joy is linked to what you value. Whatever you trust in, whatever you delight in, that's where your joy is. But when that thing is gone, your joy is gone. If your joy is in your health and your health goes, your joy goes. If your joy is in your family and your family goes, your joy goes. If your joy is in your success at work and you lose your job, your joy goes. Whatever you trust in, whatever you delight in, whatever you joy in, that's your source of joy. That's why when you trust in Jesus and you find your joy in him, your joy never ends because Jesus never ends. Now, so far, we've looked at the cause of our joy. We looked at the continuation of our joy. And lastly, let's look at the completion of our joy. The joy that God gives us isn't just something that's going to stay with us through all situations. It's also a complete joy. There's no need to go anywhere else for joy because the joy that God gives us is complete. It's a supernatural joy. It fills us up so we don't need to go anywhere else. Now, once again, let's look at John 15:11. This is kind of like the power-packed verse for joy. Here's what it says. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's saying that Jesus has given you so much joy, there's no reason to go look anywhere else for joy. Now, you know what being full is, right? You've had Thanksgiving, you've gone out to eat and been full. Picture this. Anybody been in Golden Corral? This is Golden Corral. We all love Golden Corral. If you haven't been to Golden Corral, you've been to some other kind of buffet, I'm sure. But picture you went to Golden Corral, and you ate and ate and ate and ate and ate, and you filled yourself up, and then you hit that awesome dessert bar that they have with the different, you know what I'm talking about, with the different desserts and the ice creams and the pies and the all kinds of amazing stuff. And then you filled up on that, and you're like this. You know, you get to that point where if you have one more bite of something, that's the end, you know? So you just stop at that one. Okay, so suppose you do that and you're full. Chances are you're not going to go out of Golden Corral, walk in the parking lot and say, you know, I'm going to Dairy Queen, I think. I want to go to Dairy Queen now. Why? Because you're already full. You're already full. And if you go out and you get in your car... And you're ready to go home after Golden Corral and you're full and some guy comes running up and knocks on your window and tells you, hey, the Dairy Queen's closed down. Chances are you're not going to care because you weren't looking to go to Dairy Queen in the first place for your satisfaction because you're already full. You're filled up. That's the way it is with our relationship with Jesus. When we get his joy, we're not going to go somewhere else and look for other sources to be satisfied. If you have God's joy and your health goes bad, you won't lose your joy because your health wasn't your source of joy to begin with. You're already filled up with God's complete joy. So tonight, to give us a better understanding of biblical joy, we looked at these different characteristics. We looked at the cause of our joy, the continuation of our joy, and the completion of our joy. Now I want to take some time and look at four practical steps or applications that we can all do to focus on and receive this joy. These are things that we can apply in our own life, things where we can get this joy from. The first way that we would receive this kind of joy is we rejoice in our salvation. Luke 10:20 tells us, it says, nevertheless, do do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You guys ever think about that? You ever think that no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, you're going to end up in heaven. You have a VIP pass to get into heaven. Through every trial, every pain, everything. This isn't the end. There's more. There's so much more coming our way. So much better coming our way. As this world spins out of control, as the nations are coming up against each other, the economy's failing, security seems to be at risk every day, morality is on a steady decline. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He's speaking to believers. He said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not my house. This world is not my home. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. When we leave here, it's not the end of the story. It continues on. The story continues on. And we're going to find out one day that the things that we have endured this life have all happened for a reason. We may not know it here, but we're going to find out that one day they've happened for a reason. James writes in James 4, he says that this time on earth compared to eternity is like a vapor. It's like, that's it. It's like puff, that's it. And we're on into eternity. I like how C.S. Lewis put this. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for another world. So we don't need to have our minds focused here on the treasures here in this world of the things that are going to turn to rust and dust. We want to have our minds fixed on eternity and the treasures that are waiting up there in eternity. When we make our salvation and our eternity the focus of our lives and the focus of our attention, that's where we're going to get joy. That's where we're going to get real supernatural joy. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look to Jesus, and this world will fade away. When we rejoice in our salvation, we know that our eternal destination is already determined, and we're going to have that supernatural joy that God promises. But there's another way to receive this joy, and that is through answered prayer. John 16:24, Jesus says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Have you ever had a specific prayer request answered? I'm not talking about the general prayers, like, God, please bless me and my family and protect us, because we really don't know exactly when those get answered. But when we're specific in our prayers, and we pray like the Bible tells us to pray and ask for specific things, that brings a lot of joy in your life. Not so much because you got the thing you prayed for, although that is awesome, but because the God of the universe, you realize the God of the universe is listening to you, and he cares about you, and he stepped in, and he did something. He even cares about the small details of our lives. That brings a lot of excitement. I had a friend who was a missionary down in Honduras, and he went to a very busy city called Tegucigalpa. And this place is not quite New York, but I mean, imagine New York, taxis all over the place, everything. Well, he got into the city, and he takes a cab because he's going for a conference, and he gets out of the cab, and he realized his cell phone was gone. Now, in Honduras, there's not a lot of money. To have a cell phone is a pretty big thing. He lost his cell phone, and so he went to the conference. He was a little bummed out, I mean, but he told God, he said, God, if you want my cell phone to come back to me, please make a way for that to come back to me. I'd like to have it back. If you want me to have it back, please bring it back to me. Well, he went home, and he talked to his neighbor the next day, and she said, hey, how was the conference? And he said, oh, it was good. Kind of bummed out because I lost my cell phone. I left it in a taxi, and he doesn't know where. He's zooming taxis all over the place. And she says, well, my friend is a taxi driver. Let me give him a call and see if he heard anything somebody leaving her cell phone in the car. So she calls her friend, and her friend says, oh, yeah, some guy left his cell phone in my taxi yesterday. It was his cell phone. I picture this. Out of all the taxis, that'd be like in New York City, getting in a cab, leaving something there, and then calling one person and finding it the next day. God specifically answered his prayer. When God specifically directly answers our prayer, that brings a lot of joy in our life. That makes our joy complete. The third way that we receive God's joy is when we see and we play a role in the salvation of others. Luke 15:32, it says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found. One of the greatest joys of life is bringing someone and introducing them to Jesus, to leading them into a relationship with God, assisting in changing their destiny forever. You don't have to be one of the people that actually leads somebody into the prayer of salvation, but just being influential and witnessing to that person over time, somewhere along their journey, and then finding out that one day they became saved and you played a part in that. Billy Graham said that it's been his experience that it takes 40 people to lead someone to Christ. The first one doesn't think they did anything, and the last one thinks they did everything. We're not called to do the work of changing someone's hearts. We're called to sow the seeds. We're called to go out there and plant the seeds. It's God that changes the heart. When we go out and sow the seeds, we work hand in hand with God. We do our part, he does his. And when we're witnessing to people, when we're playing our part, we're assisting in changing someone's destiny. And when that happens, when somebody accepts Christ, it's so impactful that Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven, they rejoice when that happens, when someone receives Christ as their Savior. The salvation is a very, very powerful way of receiving the joy that God has for us, leading someone else to Christ, being part of their story. That brings a lot of joy. There's one more we're going to look at. One more way to receive the joy that Christ has for us, that God offers to us, his joy, one way to receive that is the return of Jesus. Now, the return of Jesus, that's a very powerful way to receive joy. It's this idea that one day, and actually looking at the world, it's probably one day very, very soon, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make the world right. He's going to judge every wrong deed that was ever done with his perfect justice. Every time that somebody wronged us or wronged somebody else, Jesus saw it, and he's going to exact his perfect judgment on that person. The return of Jesus, it's that point where Jesus comes back, and he is going to rule the world. He's going to bring absolute peace to this world. This world has been a long time in looking for peace, and Jesus is going to bring that peace when he comes. Titus 2:13 tells us, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope, that's that time when the whole world is going to acknowledge Jesus as its rightful owner. When Jesus comes back, the whole world is going to be filled with joy. Actually, somebody wrote a song about that, and we sing it every year at Christmas. It's a song that we attribute to Jesus' first coming when he was born in Bethlehem, but it wasn't written for that purpose. The song was written by a man named Isaac Watts, and it's based on Psalm 98. And it talks about the second coming of Jesus, not the first coming. It talks about when Jesus is coming again in the future. Let me read the words for you. You may know the song. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. When our joy is in Jesus, it's going to remain forever. It's going to endure. I love the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia stories. Have you guys read these? You've seen the movies, a couple movies out, they're coming out with another one. If you're not familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, it's a series of books. And it's a series of adventures that these children go on in this land called Narnia. Narnia was created by Jesus. But in Narnia, Jesus presents himself as a lion. Not as a man. He presents himself as a lion, and his name is Aslan in this land of Narnia. And what Aslan would do is he would bring children into Narnia, and he'd give them all kinds of adventures to go on, and then he would send them back. He'd send them back to our world. Well, in the final book in this whole series, you read the book and you find out that the kids that he would bring to Narnia, most of them died in a train accident. I hope I'm not spoiling a thing. It's been around for 60 years, so if you haven't read it by now. But anyway, in the end of this book, the kids, they die in a train crash. But what happens is Aslan brings them to Narnia. But he doesn't let them go into Narnia. He kind of makes them stand in a doorway in another world and watch Narnia. And what happened when they were gone, Narnia became very corrupt and very polluted. So Aslan decides that he's going to destroy Narnia. And so he starts to destroy it. Everything's going into chaos. And these children are standing in this doorway watching this because they loved the land of Narnia when they were there. They loved it, and they're watching it get destroyed as Aslan destroys it. And then it goes on and on. You're reading it. All of a sudden, Aslan closes the door. And the kids are standing there, and they're facing the door, and they realize that the world that they loved, Narnia, was on the other side, and it's gone, and they're very sad. And then what happens is they turn around, and behind them, they see this beautiful land, and it resembles Narnia, only hundreds of times better. And it tells a story about how these kids, they go running, and they just start running off into this new land, and they're thrilled because it was like the land they loved, but it's so much better. And here's what C.S. Lewis wrote in the final part of the whole series. He said, and this is speaking of Aslan, he said, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which will go on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." That's what we joy in. That's what we rejoice in. When we make the choice to stop focusing on the temporary things of this world and start focusing on the eternal things, the things that Jesus tells us to rejoice in, we change our perspective. When we change our perspective and focus on those permanent things, that's going to give us certain joy. And it's going to place on our label the description of a changed heart, so other people will be able to look at us and want to investigate what we have. Now, I have the band up here, and we're going to do something different tonight as we close out. We're going to play one more song. It's a song about the second coming of Jesus. So guys, keep in mind that this song is not about his first coming. It's about his second coming. Isn't that cool singing it from that perspective?
Yes.
And don't think that I ruined a Christmas song for you. Think of it. You have a song you can sing year-round now, guilt-free. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for today, for all the servants, Lord, that have helped, Lord, to make this day to glorify you. Lord, thank you for making it a success. Heavenly Father, as we go out tonight, as we go out in this week, Lord, with the pressures that are on us, the burdens, Lord, they're very real. They're very there, Lord. We know that. Lord, we acknowledge that. But Heavenly Father, help us to make the choice to have your joy. Help us to make the choice, Lord, to receive your joy, to focus on the things, Lord, of eternity, not the temporary things. Lord, we love you, and we ask you to watch over us this week. Bring us back safely next week. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.